Good morning, everybody. It's definitely a privilege to be here. You know, sometimes when you meet people the first time and you shake their hand and their hand is cold, you get the saying, it's a cold hand but a warm heart. And today I'm so encouraged to be among so many warm hearts here today, despite the cold temperature in the room. You know, it's a privilege to be able to go to different churches and share the word of God and learn from each other. Because at the end of the day, you know, that is what it's really about, isn't it? It's about really just knowing that we're all on a journey together. And as CJ mentioned, you know, my wife and I, we were in the ministry and 6-7 years ago, and now we're working full time. I run my own business, but there's so much that we can learn. And so today, the title of this sermon is called Building Faith and Family, because at the end of the day, that is what it's all about. Eve, I was just so inspired by the things that Roger Frimpong just mentioned. You know, it's like at the end of the day, the bottom line is faith. It is all about our faith, and on that journey, we all want to go there together, and we want to build a family. But before we do that, let's just to give some background, let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. You're with me now. Okay, it reads, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Basically, this passage is saying that we are all like living stones, each and every one of us. And I know that in the South, and you had a meeting yesterday, and there's a lot of talk about, you know, how you're going to move forward as a church. But it's important that each of us see ourselves as a brick, as part of the building, as we're building this spiritual household. And if you just turn a page over in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 10, it says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. See, we see ourselves as individual bricks as we're building this, you know, as we're building the church, and we all understand that we all have at least one gift, at least one gift, and we can build an incredible church. I think that becomes the foundation of what I want to talk today about, building faith and family, and I hope I have enough time. Yeah, there's a saying that says that if you want 1 year of prosperity, grow grain. If you want 10 years of prosperity, grow trees. But if you want 100 years of prosperity, grow people. And at the end of the day, it's about us growing our character. It's about us growing in the way that God has gifted us. And we bring that all together. And that's how we build an incredible church for God. And so as I was going through this, I was thinking, well, where in the Bible does it really talk about building something? You know, who was somebody that really just got things together and God used in an amazing way? And you know who came to mind? Nehemiah. So we're going to be looking at Nehemiah. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Nehemiah is such an incredible part of history because God moved in a unique way. Now, I hear that all of you love studying the Bible. Is that not true? you love getting into the Bible. Because we're going to read a lot of the Bible, but we're going to then look at how can this be applicable for us today. Nehemiah chapter 1. It reads, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, and in the 20th year, while I was in citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. You know, the first thing that we see here that Nehemiah does, when he hears the news, because what happened, just to give you some background, they had gone back to Jerusalem, and they had built the temple, but then the walls around Jerusalem, they had started it, and then all of a sudden, that whole construction stopped. And it's about 120 years of nothing happening. And so Nehemiah gets this message that nothing's been happening. And look at the way he reacts. He breaks down, he cries. You know, he said he prayed and he fasted. And I think the point number one is building on prayer. That as much as we might want to move things forward, the first principle is prayer. Now, just to give you another perspective on things is that it's important for us to listen to what God is putting in our hearts. Because I know, you know, when you talk to people, you know, we all see different things, isn't it? And have you ever heard somebody say, we ought to be doing this? Oh, this is the way we should, this is what we should see. This is, why can't we do it this way? And God puts things on our hearts, isn't it? That we see. And going back to that passage, and some of it is because God has gifted us to see things that way. And the first thing is, that means that, you know, if we're seeing it, then God wants us to take some responsibility on those things. But it's got to start off with prayer. It's got to start off with us taking it to God in prayer. But also, you'll find out that when Nehemiah took this to God in prayer, he didn't say them. He confessed the sins, and he said, myself included. You know, a few months ago, we all went through the repentance, didn't we? We all did that. We all went to God and asked God for forgiveness. I think it's so important that we always start off with prayer. The first thing is prayer. Now, it says in that verse 4, you know, he sat down, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. But even when it comes to praying, how do we pray? Is it a gimme, 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 gimme prayer? You know, for me, it was a shock for me to realize how much I pray more about me getting my own things. It's almost like God is my slot machine. You know, I've got my lists, and it's all just about me. And then when I meditated on the Lord's Prayer, you know, the Lord's Prayer is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." That is the real prayer. The prayer is about God's kingdom dwelling on earth. See, everything, if anything is more than that, then it's not really a godly prayer. Because God's will is that his kingdom is established here on earth. So whatever it is that we're asking for God, it's got to be in line with God's will. And that's an easy way to check out. You see, my way of praying is my needs. You know, I pray for my needs so that I can then be in a better position to contribute towards God's kingdom. But God's way is pray for God's kingdom and he will provide for your needs. That's what it says. And the only way you catch yourself is actually when you're praying. You know, the only way you know that is when you first go out to pray. You realize, I've got this upside down. You know, until our lives are aligned with God's kingdom, you know, our needs cannot be fully met. Because we will only discover our real needs when we're seeking God's kingdom first. Because it's all about building his kingdom. So here's a check. Are you praying God's kingdom first before your own needs? Think about that. That's the first point. Point number two. So what we've established so far, Nehemiah has got this message and he goes to God in prayer, right? Let's look at chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because of the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me." It's a very interesting passage here. Because when we read chapter 2, in our mind, I'm sure there's this, you read chapter 1, Nehemiah gets this message, breaks down, cries, he prays, he fasts. Chapter 2, he goes up to see the king. Is that not what it says? He goes in there, the king says, "What do you want?" He answers. Now, do you think that that question and the answer was a spontaneous answer? When you read it in a flash, it looks like He heard the news, he prayed, he cried. It's almost like the next day he walks in to see the, you know, to serve the king. He's sad. The king says, "What do you want?" It says in verse 4, "The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' And then I prayed to God of heaven." It's almost like he asked a question, quickly did a prayer, "Give me the answer right now." And then he answers, and he comes out with this list. But if you're familiar with the Jewish calendar, verse 1, it talks about in the month of Nisan. And in chapter 1, verse 1, it says in the month of Kislev. Now, just in September, October, the Jewish, you know, congregate, the Jewish people celebrated their new year. The month of Kislev is November / December. The month of Nisan is March / April. What that tells us is that between chapter 1 and chapter 2 is actually 6 months. 6 months of praying and fasting, of waiting for the right time. It wasn't just a quick fix. "Oh, I've got this idea. Okay." No. He prayed, he fasted, and he waited for the opportunity, the right time. You know, somebody once said that success always comes when preparation meets opportunity. The question sometimes is, do we even know what we want? Are we clear? Have we thought through it? You know, I've been talking to a few people sometimes, and I think sometimes we've got this quick fix culture. You know, we just hear of an idea, and then the next thing is like, "Okay, let's just get it all going. Yeah, you know." And then halfway through, it's like, "Oh, is this really what we want? Is this really, you know?" And then it's not really taken to God in prayer. It's not really, we haven't thought through it. It's not our own yet. It's just taken off the shelf and put into practice. And how do you know that Nehemiah must have thought through this? I think it's quite clear because in verse 6, he said, "Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked, 'Okay, how long will your journey take? And when will you get back?' It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time." And then he also asked for letters. And he had thought this through. Who are the people I need to connect with? Who are the people that I need to build a relationship with, to get the right connections going so that this can become a victory? It wasn't an overnight thought. It wasn't a spontaneous answer. In Proverbs 21, verse 5, it says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." You know, as we're thinking of building faith and family, as we're building our lives, we need to spend more time praying and meditating and planning. You know, so that when that opportunity comes, the thing is that God is going to put us in the situation where somebody's going to ask that question, "What is it you want?" If you go through the Gospels, Jesus was very, what do you want? "I want to be healed." There you are. But if you're not clear on what you want, then you can't even get the help that you need. And so this is both on a whole church level, but also on an individual level in our own lives, where we've thought it through. Okay, what is it that God is doing in my life right now? You know, we looked at first, God has given us gifts. We all agree with that. How can I use it? You know, so what do I need right now in order to be able to use and manifest these gifts? This is a very unique thing that we see in Nehemiah. Now, I don't know, how many of you have heard the story of the bamboo tree? Anybody? The bamboo tree, the Chinese bamboo tree. See, the Chinese bamboo tree is a unique tree because when you plant the seed, once you plant it, in the first year, you've nurtured it, you put water, you go and visit that tree, and perhaps it's only grown a few inches. You come back the second year, and maybe just another few inches. In fact, for the next 4 years, it's only going to grow perhaps a foot high. Now, on the face value, that's quite depressing. It's not doing much. I'm taking care of it. But in the fifth year, in 6 weeks, it grows to 80 feet tall. And this is a classic illustration of patience, working on the underground. Now, what's happening with the bamboo tree is that it's actually growing down deep. It's digging its roots deep in so that it can take the weight of when it grows 80 feet. And so this illustration is a classic illustration sometimes when we look around and we feel like nothing's really happening. Sometimes we look at our own lives and we feel like, you know, is anything really happening? But the experiences of life that we go through, the challenges, the things that God uses to mold us in our character, He then positions us in the right place where then all of a sudden He can use us in an amazing way. So I want us to remember that. So the first thing is building on prayer. The second thing is building on a plan. What is your plan? And the thing about having a plan is, how will this benefit God's kingdom? I think that should really be the starting point of your plan. Is you ask that question, okay, this is my plan, this is what I want to do with my life. And then you ask that question, how can this benefit God's kingdom? Because I think that's the way it can be aligned with God's will. Point number three, building with a team. If you look at chapter 2, verse 11, it says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruin, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king has said to me. And it says, they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Point number three, building with a team. This, for me, is perhaps one of my own weakest areas, as I confess, because I get ideas and stuff, and then the next thing is that you want to do it on your own. You know, Taylor wants to go on alone. He wants to be the hero. I want to do it all by myself. But I think that's where we go wrong. You know, many of us stop in verse 12. It says, I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart. You know, God has put things on our hearts. We have ideas. God has blessed us with so much. But then we try and do it on our own. We don't share it with people. You know, some people's calling, right, is to support you on your vision. And so for some people, they cannot realize their full potential until you begin to share your own vision, the thing that God has put in your heart, because that's where they find their purpose. But we want to do it on our own. But look at what we can learn here from Nehemiah. Yeah, he didn't immediately say, but then as you go down, he then says, come, in verse 17, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And then the people said, yeah, let us start rebuilding. What is it that God has put in your heart today? What is it that God is saying, you know what? Why don't you just step out? Why don't you just start something? Share it with a few people. Call a few people around you and just say, okay, this is what God is putting on my heart. You know, what do you think? People can nurture it. And I mean, it's amazing what will happen. You know, and for me, as I said, this has been a weakness. In the North, because I'm on the leadership team, you know, we realized that we were, when we met together, we were always just talking about administrative things. And we realized that we're not building on our relationships. We're not giving ourselves enough time to talk about what's going on in our lives. But also, we're not really getting to know one another on a deeper level where we can really build. And so we decided that at least once a month now, we're going to spend at least 4 or 5 hours together talking about different things, so getting to know one another, praying together, because we need that. I also have two other brothers that I meet up with once a month. And you need that in your life. You need people in your life that you can share things with, you can confess your sins with. They can help you, they can pray for you. Who's in your team? Who is in your team? Are you all with me? Point number 4, building with a solution mindset. In chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, it says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? I think sometimes we live in this type of illusion that we have, that because God has called us to do something, everything's going to be fine. Everything's just going to work like clockwork. You know, even when God is with us in the plan, it would be naive for us to think that we won't face problems. Problems is actually part of life. Now, it's challenging, but we're living in a fictitious world if we think that everything is just going to be smooth. I mean, we all know through the Bible, the greatest times when God moves is because there was a problem first. It was God that sent Moses to Egypt to get them out. And then all of a sudden, Moses is at the edge of the Dead Sea, and he's like, well, how did I get here? There's a problem. And it was a problem where, Lord, I need you. What are things going on in your life right now? I know there's so many challenges. We can all sit down, and I'm sure we can all share our challenges. Isn't that true? And we can go on and on and on and on. But you know, we need to be solution-minded. That the mindset needs to be, how can we solve this? You know, I made a decision this year that that's going to be the question. You know, there's challenges. Even right now, there are challenges in my life. And every time the default is, oh no, oh. But then I'm training my brain to ask the question, how can it be solved? How can it be solved? You know, you speak to people, okay, what do you think? How can it be solved? Okay, pray. How can it be solved? It's amazing that when you just shift that mindset, then you're looking at it from a different perspective. And because there are problems doesn't mean that God isn't involved. In fact, sometimes that is the reason it shows that God is involved. And you look at the life of Job, as somebody was sharing with me that if Job was listening to the conversation between Satan and God, he would be like, what's wrong with you, God? What's going on? You know, because God had sent Satan to deliberately work on him for a reason, to bring trouble to his life. And I know that, you know, I mean, these sometimes the trouble that we get is painful. There's loss. It could be death. It could be sickness. I know, you know, there'll be tears sometimes. And I know, and there's sometimes where you actually lose faith. Hopefully for a temporary time, just a period where it's like, but Lord, I didn't know that this is what it means to really trust you and believe you, is that even though I can't see anything, but I've just got to hold on to faith. You know, if Nehemiah gave up hair, we won't be reading this. But we can learn from verse 9 some practical solutions in chapter 4, verse 9. But we prayed. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. They did the prayer and they came up with a practical approach. In verse 14, it says, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And sometimes what is going to get us active is not to now think about us, but to think about the generation after us. That sometimes is what will motivate you. If I give up now, what are my kids going to learn from this? So it's no longer about you. Because when we get emotionally involved, it's difficult, isn't it? Oh, woe is me, man. This is just so tough. But if you just, when you just think, what will my kids, is this my legacy? Is this the story? He gave up. No! You know, all of a sudden, he's like, no! It becomes different. It shifts. What would they write about me 100 years' time? Because of this, he gave up. Then it becomes different. And then we kill that fear. So what is your solution to your problem? You know, are you taking it to God in prayer? And are you coming up with a practical solution? Are you all with me? Yes. Final point. Oh, wow. Okay. Building on victories. Chapter 6. Verse 15 and 16, it says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, in 52 days, when all our enemies heard about this. All the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. You know, when God does great things among us, it sends a powerful message to non-believers. You know, it's that kind of thing where you look at the situation at one point and it's like, this is just terrible. It's all broken up. And then you come back and in a short while it's like, I can't believe it. What's happened? That is the time where you share your testimony. See, that gives you the platform to share your faith. That gives you the reason to say, God did it, not me. And that's the very purpose of this book, is that God did it, not Nehemiah. But you can learn from the principles, we can learn of what he did to pull people together, for God to work in a way where people were just amazed. And I believe that we all need to have a greater vision for our churches, a greater vision for our life. No matter where we are today, if we, number one, build on prayer, we take it to God in prayer, and we pray that it is God's will that will be done, and that our plans would fall in line with that. And then number two, building on a plan. We take some time to think through the process. Not just a quick fix thing. Honestly, in every area of our lives, there should be some kind of plan. Now, it's God's timing, but let's have some, you know, we need to think it through. So when that opportunity comes, we know what we're looking for. We're going to God, we're saying, this is it. And then people can help us. Number three, building with a team. The thing that God has put in your heart, you can't do it alone. Even Jesus needed a team. How much more you? Share what's on your heart. You know, I have this dream and this passion, something that I call life's priority. And wherever I go, I always tell people, because I need help. And basically, my dream is, what I want to do is help provide resources in different areas: leadership, relationships, marriage, finances, spiritual growth, health, and friendship. And I've set up a website, lifepriority.org. I'm looking for people to join me where we can get lessons online, audio, different things, so that people can have a balanced life. They can find the biblical principles in all those areas. Because sometimes we can shift to one area, and because so spiritual, that there are other areas that we're not applying biblical principles to. So if you're interested, you can, you know, speak to me more about that. But who's in your team? Who are you calling to join you on your team? Number four, building with a solution mindset. Ask that question consistently. How can I solve this? Who can help me? And number five, building on victories. That when God now does it, give God all the glory. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much for being here. And to God be the glory. Amen.